What I wanted to do with you today is I wanted to kind of give you a little bit of a straight line of what was going on here today. You see, the whole theme of our Vacation Bible School was one way. One way. Not many ways, but one way. A lot of people think in our generation that there are many ways to God. And we need to let our children know that that just simply is not true. The Bible says, Jesus speaking in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, not a way. No man comes to the Father but through me. And one of the things that many times we get confused with because of the drama of our day. I mean, there's always something going on. We get confused about the realities of salvation. And that goes for young kids and kids who are not so young. Many of us are just, you know, older. We've still got that kid thing going on. We've got our toys. We got our things. We got all kinds of things that we're into that we just hobbies. We work at our play today, don't we? And it's true. It's true, isn't it? And what I want you to recognize is there's a time sometimes to come into what we like to call in the church the clearing. Okay? Clamor be set aside, left at the door. This morning, as you in your mind's eye think about what these children learned, I want to recap for you some of those lessons. The first thing that we brought to the children this week, and what they might see and talk to you about, maybe in some of the stuff they brought home or whatever, you can kind of piggyback off that after everything is in the books for as far as this Vacation Bible School is concerned. But the first thing they talked about was, you heard it mentioned, Cain and Abel. We've all heard about Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were two of the first children that were born to Adam and Eve. And when they became of age, they came to give an offering to God. They came to God. If you might say, they went to church, okay? And people go to church all the time. And when Cain and Abel came, they knew that it was their opportunity to step up and to worship God personally. Up to that time, we figure probably Adam was the high priest of his home, but these boys now, here they are, coming to worship God. Well, when Cain came, he was excited about the whole idea of worshiping God. And so what he did was he went out and he thought, what can I give God? I want to bring God an offering. And so he went out and he got all the fruits of his field and he just had a beautiful spread. And he brought it to God. He brought fruits and vegetables and it just was a beautiful panoply of all kinds of stuff. Cornucopia of things that would just make your mouth water. And when he came, he brought that to God and he says, God, this is for you. And then his brother came, not long behind him. And when he came, he brought a lamb. He not only brought a lamb, but when he brought that little lamb, he brought it up close. And it was the cutest thing you ever saw. And then he reached in his pocket. And he pulled out a knife. And he proceeded to cut that little lamb's throat. Now you're adults. Now I'm telling you the story. We didn't go into quite that much detail, but that's what happened. And he shed the blood of that little lamb. And in his core, he offered it to God, saying, I know that it should be me. I know that I have sinned and am deserving of death. But you see, when Adam and Eve had sinned, they no doubt recounted the story over and over again, naked, unashamed in the garden. But then they sinned. And they were put out of the garden, but not before God took a lamb and slew that animal in that garden, and death occurred in that garden, and he covered their nakedness with those skins. And Abel was listening around the hearth. He says, God, it should have been me. Because God promised them, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That's what you got to look. They sinned. They knew they should die. They hid in the bushes, tied fig leaves to cover their nakedness. You know that story, many of you. This morning, Abel got it. And the Bible says of Cain and Abel, when they came, that God had great delight in the sacrifice of Abel. He brought the proper sacrifice. He brought a blood sacrifice. You see, when people go to church all across America today, many of them will go with fruits and vegetables. And many of them will go with a bloody sacrifice. And we taught the children that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we began to show them that He was smiled upon because God received and accepted His sacrifice. And we told the children that Jesus shed His blood for us so that we could be free. You see, that day, Abel got to walk away just delighted in the fact that God smiled upon his answer to the question of what worship is really all about. But on the other side of the room was Cain. And Cain was kind of angry. Cain, the Bible says, his countenance fell. You ever had that happen with you? You get a little, what we call sour grapes, down south. They used to call it pooch mouth. You ever heard of pooch mouth? Bobby, you ever heard of pooch mouth? No? Help me. Fake it. No, you have now. All right. The whole concept of pooch mouth, it was something, he felt bad. And he was angry at his brother because his brother found favor. He was the oldest child. And he didn't like taking second fiddle to his brother. But not only that, he didn't like not being accepted for his fruits and vegetables. After all, he had what? He'd worked really hard for those fruits and vegetables. And today, many times when somebody is told that there's one way to heaven, they bristle. It's my good. It's going to outweigh my bad. God will let me in. No, the Bible is very clear. And their memory verse was this. In Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness. There's no sending away. When you send your bills in, it's called, please remit this bill, right? You take the bill, you put the check in there, you remit it, you send it away. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so we got to ask ourselves out of the gate, what are we trusting in? Are we trusting in our fruits and vegetables, the works of our hands? What have I done? Or are we trusting in a bloody sacrifice? You may not know this, but in the New Testament, we are given a little bird's eye view, a little peek in behind the mirror, or peek in behind the curtain about how this thing played out. Cain and Abel, Cain was so angry at his brother that he actually killed him, we're told, in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we're told he not only killed him, but he got up behind him, he slit his throat, just like he had done for the lamb. You want a bloody sacrifice? I'll give you a bloody sacrifice. You know what Jesus said? No man takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. He shed his blood. And God was satisfied. When he was on the cross, Jesus said these words at the final moments of his life, "It is finished." The plan of the ages was that Jesus would die, shed his blood, and rise again. He would die not for his own sins, but for ours. You see, God is just. He must punish sin. Everything you've ever gotten away with, God knows about. Everything you've ever done that you thought, you know, that was a close one, you know, it ain't over yet. Okay? The Bible says in Hebrews as well, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That first lesson was about Cain and Abel. The second one was about the prodigal son. You may remember about the prodigal son, how a man had two children, two boys. They came of age. The one boy said, I want all that comes to me ahead of time. You ain't dead yet, but I want my stuff. So he divided up his living, gave his son all that he had. You know what God does? He gives us every blessing you could imagine. Whether we're the good son or not so good son, God gives us all these good things down here to enjoy. Well, that son took the inheritance and he went out and he spent it with riotous, profligate living. He spent it in boozing and chasing skirts. He was a man who just was living large, had a bunch of friends until a famine hit the land. And you know what the famine's like? That's like when you got a clue when you were standing at somebody's bedside and thinking they might not make it. It might have been mom or dad. Maybe it was when you got a word from the doctor that maybe you're not doing so good, you better get some treatments. Or maybe it was when something happened in a car, close call in a car accident, but that's like a famine. I got nothing to draw down on here. And when he came to his senses, the Bible says, he thought, you know, my father has servants who have plenty to eat. Here I am ready to eat the husks and the slop that these pigs are eating. And that's what the devil will bring us to. Slop. The leftovers. Because the devil's got never had an original idea. He's never had an original idea. He's a counterfeiter. And what I want you to recognize is that when the prodigal son came home, that the father ran to meet him. An undignified movement. He ran. Elders did not do that in the old days. He ran. He grabbed him with a big bear hug. He said, bring a robe and put it on him. Bring a robe and put a ring on his finger, which was, as you might recall, they would seal things, you know, with a ring. A king would, and men that would be like their checkbook. Give him a credit card. Give him a ring for his finger. Give him shoes for his feet. And let's kill the fatted calf. My son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And the story of the prodigal son was a story of salvation. That when we come to our mind, come to our senses about life, we recognize there's only one person I can turn to when everybody else walks out, and it's God. You know, He created you and He loves you. He's done everything possible to make it possible for you to be reconciled to Him. And yet we're out in a far country spending our substance, our youth, our livelihood, our strength, our money. We're buying everything. We're getting more and more, and we're building barns and bigger barns, and we're acting like there's nothing to fear about death and eternity. And yet reality sets in every now and then. Quietness at night, laying on the bed. Fear creeps in. God, in His mercy, sends the Holy Spirit to convict us and say, you know, you better get ready. The Bible says, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. The Bible says, don't labor to be rich in this world. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things you're scurrying after will be added unto you. The Bible says that godliness has profit in this life and that which is to come. If you just fall in love with God. He's the one who had the great idea of marriage. He's the one who had the great idea of good food. He's the one who had the great idea of root beer floats. Amen? We got some of them today because I was on the planning committee. Just say. But you see, the blood and then the open doors, the open arms, you can be saved. And you know what was interesting? The theme of that day was be happy, because the brother who stayed home and stood by the stuff, he kind of despised his brother for coming home and getting a hug, getting a robe, getting a ring, getting some shoes, getting a party. We need to be happy, because in heaven, the Bible says, there's rejoicing more in the presence of the angels over one sinner that comes to repentance. God Himself is in the presence of the angel. That's who's rejoicing. God rejoices when somebody comes and says, you know what, I get it. By the way, repentance doesn't mean making your life better. It means changing your mind about life. It means to have a new mind about it. So understand, this prodigal son had a lot to say to them. Then there was Naaman. Naaman was an interesting guy. He's a general. He's a general of the Syrian army. He's an enemy of his nation was an enemy of the Israelites, and they had some servants in the house. He got leprosy, and that's kind of miserable. We can all attest to whatever we've seen in movies portrayed. It's a terrible thing. Leprosy. He was the general, and in Israel he would have been put out of service, but they let him still serve. But it was a miserable condition for him in Syria. And this little maid girl heard about it, and she said, I know a guy who can help you. He's a great prophet. His name's Elijah. He's over here, Elisha. He's over here in the city. And so you go, and then when all of the things transpired, it almost came to war, because the Israelite king thought, he's seeking an occasion. He's coming asking me, where's this prophet? I don't even have a relationship with a prophet. But in the city, or in this nation, there's a prophet. His name's Elisha. He thought he was coming to get a war thing going on. I can't heal people's leprosy. And Elisha heard about it, and he sent a word to that Naaman. He said, listen, you come and meet me down here. Now listen, this guy has got all kinds of pride. I mean, this is the general of the Syrian army. He's huge in the big picture, you know, of things. He thought he was a big man. So Elisha says, you come on down and we'll talk. And he came down and he sent his servant. Elisha sent his servant. He didn't dignify him with his presence because he didn't deserve that presence. He needed to deal with his pride issue. He sent a servant out there and he said, tell this man, he says, you go tell that man, Naaman, you go tell him to dip 7 times in the River Jordan, 7 times, and he'll be clean. Well, Naaman was beside himself and indignant. He said, what? He says, that's a filthy river, Jordan. And what is this? He sends a servant out. Who does he think he is? And as he's really ready to storm away, his own servants grabbed him by the arm and he says, what is it? I mean, what is it that would it cost you? What would it cost you to just take him at his word? He says, dip 7 times in the Jordan and you're pitching a fit. So why don't you just try it? Well, he began to think, you know, this leprosy is no good. Guys, listen, no matter what your pride's doing to you right now, whatever you think you've got, naked we came into this world and naked we're going out. We are deprived in our generation of being up close and personal with death. Previous generations had to bury their own. They had to prepare their own. They had to carry that body out. We'd have pallbearers, but we really have no hands on. Oftentimes we don't even join our loved ones with them when they're dying. We want to be outside the room. Listen, we're all going that way. And what is it that's really kind of looping you, saying, I'm not going to go to God? Well, he said, that's ridiculous. They're not honoring me like I think I should be honoring me. They're not giving me up close and personal treatment. They're not giving me that which is proper for my station. But his servants, they weren't even believers, but they said, you know, what could it hurt? He says, all right, let's go. He went down, he dipped 6 times, and nothing happened. But the prophet said, dip 7 times. And on that 7th time, he came up clean like a baby's new skin. God can do that for you and me if we'll come to Jesus. The Bible says you must be born again. And Naaman had to come on his knees. Except you come as a little child, you can't enter. Now, guys, we're getting older. Things are getting faster. Time is flying. It's getting burned up as we speak. And what's reality is we need to get saved. Because once we get saved, we can help other people get saved. That last song that Gabby picked, very appropriate. Grab a friend by the hand, say, I know somebody. That little servant girl, hey, I know a guy. Listen, I know a guy. His name's Jesus. And he can take care of every sin you've ever committed. The 4th lesson was about Peter, the apostle. He's in jail. Herod gave the word. He said, kill all those ringleaders. He'd already cut off the head of James. He was ready to take Peter down because he was obviously the big fish. But he said, we'll do it tomorrow. Bad idea. Because the people of God had some time to pray. And they got a prayer meeting going. They said, God, we're a brand new entity here. We're a new church. We don't even know what we're doing. And Peter, of all people, we can't lose Peter. James the Apostle's gone. Stephen has broken the seal on martyrdom. But what are we going to do without Peter? So they began to pray and they had reason to believe God would deliver Peter. And they're praying and they're praying and they're praying. I don't got a lot of confidence they're going to get their prayers answered because it looks pretty grim, but they're praying nevertheless. They're praying against hope. And you know what happened? Middle of the night. Peter's sleeping. Now, if I was going to be executed tomorrow, I don't know if I'd be sleeping. But he knew who he trusted. He had seen him risen from the dead. He saw the nail prints. He saw the wound in his side. He saw it all. He knew Jesus was the risen Savior. He was the way, the truth, and life. He had confidence. He's sleeping. Angel was sent by the Lord. He smote Peter on the side. He had to kind of do it a couple times because Peter's like, man, I'm sleeping over here. And he woke him up and he said, get dressed. Get your shoes on. He's like, what is this? And the Bible actually says this. He's like me, you know. I'm not even awake for about 20 minutes after I get out of the bed. I'm like, well, okay, what's going on? He actually goes all through the gates and he thought he was in a dream. And all of the guards were made to sleep at that moment. And none of them opposed him. The gates just broke open. They just and they were open. He pushed them out. He goes out and he's in the street. And about the time he realized this was no dream, he's in the middle of the street. So what's he do? He says, I know. I'm going to go down here to the house in the corner. That's where my people are. He went, knocked on the door. A servant girl named Rhoda came to the door, says, who is it? Well, it's Peter. They're in there praying, God, please, please. Rhoda, so excited, she runs in. She says, Peter, he's here. No, we're praying. You're interrupting the prayer meeting. No, God's interrupting the prayer meeting. What I'm saying to you is that when people prayed, God answered. And God will answer you. You got to believe that. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, it says, he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The verse for the week in that passage was in Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things which you knew not. You know, if you would just take a step outside your comfort zone, dip in the Jordan, He's not asking you to do that. What is He asking you to do? Just trust Jesus. That's what He's asking you to do. It's not complicated. He died on a cross, but He didn't stay dead. He's the only author of any religion, if you will, that ever rose from the dead. And He said, the water's fine. In my Father's house, many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, this is a little sidebar, guys. This book is an amazing book. The book of Revelation says that in the last days there's going to be a one world monetary system. Do you see things crumbling? And it says that nobody's going to be able to buy or sell unless they get a mark on their hand. And this is the number of that mark. It's going to have something to do with 666. It's on everything you buy today. It's called the UPC code. First bars, 6. Middle bar, 6. End bar, 6. All the other ones are around that. One turns it on, they read the first. The next flips it, reads the next. And the final one flips it off. And that's what I'm saying to you. This book knows the end from the beginning. And I want you to know something. Christians win. You say, well, we're going to be on the run. We're on the run. Yeah. Just like Cain and Abel, remember? Just like the prodigal son's brother hated when somebody got a bye. You know? They got a bye. How can you let it? He was a rascal. Yeah, but he came home and he said, I'm sorry. You know, the prodigal didn't even get the words out of his mouth, but his dad said, no, hush, 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 it's good. You're home. Guys, listen, that's one way. You come to God through prayer. The Bible says this in Romans 10:13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, listen, shall be saved. These are words of life, guys. Listen, there's no contract. There's no insurance policy that you have ever kind of plundered. We had our van kind of catch fire a couple weeks ago, and we had to go back to the insurance policy. I'm looking for fire. I'm looking for fire. Listen, this talks about fire too. And I got something news for you. You can get out of the fire. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He never intended for you and me to end up there. And when we fell, He set afoot the whole process of bringing forth Jesus, and He drew with a broad strokes on the canvas of time. He chose out Israel. He chose out Abraham. He brought forth Israel, brought him out of Egypt with a big, huge hand, all those plagues. He parted the Red Sea. He fed them with manna for 40 years. He overcame Canaan. They're the people of the Promised Land, and they are back. And this book told us they would be. And for nearly 2,000 years, about 1,900 years, they were not there. They're there now. God's coming. You think it's going to be pretty weird to have the rapture happen. You know what I say? I say extreme measures for extreme times. God snatches out His believers and then He lets the Antichrist have his way. Do you realize what has happened in the past few years? Politically, nationally, internationally, our world is coming together and there's no stopping it. We need to be on the right bus, the one going home. Peter's delivered because he was called out for. And if you call, you'll be delivered too. And finally, Samuel hears a call. Here's a little boy. He's born to a woman who was barren, and that was a heartbreaking thing for her. She cried out to God and she said, God, give me a son and I'll give him back to you. And I'm thinking many of you parents are saying, I wish I could give my son to somebody. Just saying. But in her heart, it was the apple of her eye. It was the most endearing thing in her core. She felt she needed to have a child, and she couldn't be happy without it. When she got the child, guess what happened? She raised him to the point where she could wean him, and then she took him and she dedicated him to the Lord, gave him to Eli and his family there at the temple, the priest, and she dedicated him to the Lord. She'd come and visit him from year to year, but she gave him to God. She was happy. She was content. God had answered her prayer. But when this little boy was working around in the temple, he'd wear this little ephod. He had this cute little ephod. He's running around, you know, he's got this little, and an ephod, what is that? Well, it's a little robe. It was a priest's robe. And he's running around in there, and he's looking cute. You know, he's like a miniature version of the real thing. But the problem was, the real thing wasn't doing so good. Israel was a mess. Religion was at an all-time low. And you know, that's our world today, isn't it? It's at an all-time low. People don't want God. They're too busy. I'll get back to you on that. But we don't know if we got a day or two left. You never know. We act like it doesn't matter, but that's the way it was in Israel. And here he is. He's living with Eli, the high priest, and he's sleeping in the quarters there. And one night he hears a voice, and it says, "Samuel." And you know what's interesting about it? When Samuel heard this voice, it was God calling him, but it sounded just like Eli. So he gets up and he runs into Eli's room. He says, "Yes, what do you want?" He says, "I did not call you." He says, "Yeah, you did." He's a 4, 5, 6-year-old. "Yeah, you did. It was you." "No, go back and lay down." He goes back and lays down. "Samuel." "Wait, what?" I didn't call you." "Yeah, you did." Eli, high priest, he had a little clue. He said, "You know what? I perceive that this is the voice of God. The next time that he calls your name, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant hears.'" So he went back and he laid down. Now, before I get to what happened next, I want you to recognize something. The voice he thought was God's sounded like the one who was nearest to him and most influential in his life. And I want you to know, dads and moms, your voices are influential in your kids' life, and when they think about God, they think of your voice. Part of our role as parents is to put in our kids an internal locus of control, that ability to control themselves. You know, this world's out of control. We've taught our kids to be out of control because many times we're out of control. We need to teach them the principles of Scripture so that when they come along, they have something to draw down on. You want to worry about them when they're 15, 16, 17? Some boys got them out on a date. Some girls got a guy out on a date these days. It's out of control. And they're going to ruin their lives if they don't have something real to stand on. He went back and he laid down and he prayed. He heard that voice again. "Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." I hear this little kid's voice. Guys, listen. God did speak. And the message was a hard one. You need to tell Eli that his sons are out of control. Because he hasn't dealt with them, I'm going to deal with them. Well, you're only 6 or 7. You don't want to tell your boss, what you just heard. You know, have you ever seen your kid's face when they know something? It's like, I don't know nothing. You know, I got this look of fear, deer in the headlights of the oncoming car thing going on, right? What I want you to realize is, the message was not an easy one to give, but when pressed, Eli said, "Did he come back?" "Yes, he came back." "What did he say to you?" "Well, I don't know." "No, you need to tell me. You need to tell me." And he told him. And Eli patted him on the head and gave him a little hug. And he said, "You know, that's the word of the Lord." "Sure it is. Definitely got to be the word of the Lord. I know. And I'm willing for it. You go back to your station now and do what you're doing. Listen to me. God has spoken to me through this book. I am not a prophet like in the old sense, but I have this book. I have devoted my life to reading it, as many of the believers in this room have done, and we have a story for you. We have a word for you. It may not be popular to you. It may not feel good to hear it, but the fact of the matter is God is going to deal with sin. And we need to come to Him and repent by reminding ourselves and changing our mind about something we already say we know and believe in our core. And we need to come to our senses like the prodigal did. We need to run back to God and say, God, God, I need You. I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment for my sin. I see it. But I believe Jesus died and shed His blood for me. And I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust my works. I'm going to trust Jesus. And when you do that, guess what happens? Now make sense of this for your mind's eye. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, Jesus gets all the credit. Now doesn't that sound reasonable? All these people want a big pat on the back for being so good. Doesn't work that way. The Cain and Abel thing tells us it doesn't work that way. Your fruits and vegetables, they may be pretty, but they're going to rot. You need that bloody sacrifice. Something has to die. Jesus died. Your sins were paid for. Love met holiness at the cross. God loved you so much that Jesus died. God was so holy He could not overlook your sin. Somebody had to pay. And that's the good news. Somebody did. And when He rose again from the dead, when He rose from the grave, beloved, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, He proved it was a sufficient sacrifice. It's an awesome thing to recognize. God invaded time. The baby in the manger we celebrate at Christmas. What was that all about? His name shall be called Emmanuel. It means God with us. God the Son died in your behalf. That's why it wasn't just for you. It was enough and sufficient for the whole world because He had personal righteousness. And when He died on the cross, He put all of His credit on the account of whosoever will come to Him. If you come to Him, you'll never be in debt again. All sins are forgiven. You're born into the family of God. Whoever does receive Him, the Bible says, He gives the right to become children of God, even to those that believe in His name. You know what that means? If I wrote you a check and I signed my name to it, you'd think, well, I'll go down and get that $100 bill out of his account. He signed it. I'm going to go get it. You wouldn't have any qualms. You'd think you'd be looking in your card and messing around with stuff, expecting a $100 bill because my name was there. But if you gave it to him, my name wasn't in there. They'd say, well, excuse me, this check's not signed. Salvation is like that. If you believe in Jesus' name, you come to God in Jesus' name. You say, He died for me, I'm coming, I'm asking You to forgive me. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe You died in my place. I believe my sin deserved that kind of a death, but thank You, thank You, thank You for dying for me. I put all my hope and trust in Jesus. That is the gospel message. It's not fruits and vegetables. It's a bloody sacrifice. It's not a happy word sometimes because we think, ugh, I don't know what to do with that. He's asking me to believe that. And He's asking me to just behave in such a way that I can help other people believe that. Because that's what Samuel's call was. He got a message and for the rest of his life, he was giving that message out. Samuel gets two books in the Old Testament with his name on it. Because he became a mighty messenger for God. Beloved, you need to be saved if you're not today. And there's only one way to be saved. It's through the bloody sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And it makes sense. That is the thread of what your children learned this week. They didn't hear it all in one fell swoop like I gave it to you. You're adults. You can understand this. This is not Sunday school for you. For these kids, they need to be catechized. They need to be taught little by little, week after week, reinforcement, because this world is bedazzling. There's all kinds of bewitching going on out there. There's all kinds of new stuff to get them to chase off to the left and off to the right. Beloved, please, don't be a Naaman today. Don't say, I can't believe it. Don't be indignant like Cain. Don't be a Naaman. Don't be a brother who's the brother of the kid who came home, you know, and saying, I can't believe you didn't give me a party. No, lay all that at the door. And realize that you're the prodigal. You can be the Abel. You can be Naaman after he's been convinced by his servants. That's who you can be. And you can be clean like a newborn baby. Born again. Would you bow with me for a moment?